Kids can go ahead on to Children's Church. And the rest of you, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 if you have your Bibles. Jay, did you see I have a slideshow for this called Who's Your Mama? Who's Your Mama? I saw this poem, and I got a kick out of this. But some of you wives will relate to this, okay? It's called A Woman's Poem. He didn't like the casserole, and he didn't like my cake. My biscuits were too hard, not like his mother used to make. I didn't perk the coffee right. He didn't like the stew. I didn't mend his socks the way his mother used to do. I pondered for an answer. I was looking for a clue. Then I turned around and smacked him like his mother used to do. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to talk about who's your mama. Verse 21 is where we'll begin. Galatians was written to a church in Galatia, in that region of Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. But the Apostle Paul says to them, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And what he's talking about is the law of Moses. If you remember, the background for the whole gospel or the letter to the Galatians is everywhere Paul the Apostle went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins in Christ, the work that he did on the cross to cleanse us, and that by the power of the Spirit coming into our lives, we could live the Christian life and live for God in this world by his power, through his strength, by his grace. But this was upsetting the religious folks. And the religious folks were, everywhere Paul went, they would come and say, "No, no, no, you have to do this, and you have to not eat this, and you have to celebrate this day, and you have to," and they would tell them all these laws from the Old Testament that they had to obey those laws if they wanted to move forward in God. And Paul would have to then either go back or write back to those churches and say, "You've been set free from that." And so this is, again, verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia." Now let me stop right there. For those of you who don't know the story, in the book of Genesis, and you can go to the next slide, we have a story where Abraham was promised by God that he would be the father of many nations. But he was well beyond the years of bearing children, and so was his wife. But God said, "As much sand as there is on the seashore, that's how many children you'll have. As many stars are in the sky, this is how many children you're going to have." And Abraham's thinking, "I'm a little bit too old for that kind of stuff." So there's this promise. And his wife Sarah, like I said, she's also beyond the years of bearing children. But he gets this promise, and he says, "Okay, God, you're God. You can do anything." And he believes God. But as the years went by, and still there were no children, and even as perhaps the decades, I forgot how many years it was between the time of the promise. But time passed, and he and Sarah get together, and they're like, "You know, God promised us children. I'd have this, all these descendants, but things are not working." And where there was a barren wife, it was not uncommon for then the servant of the wife to bear children on her behalf or for her. And so this was Hagar. And so Hagar would bear then Abraham's offspring and so on. So that's Hagar, and then Sarah's the wife of Abraham. So again, verse 25, Paul's saying this is all symbolic. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where the law of Moses came, the commandments. Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, in that day, Jerusalem, which was all bound up in religion, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. This Jerusalem in heaven is free, and that is the true mother. That's the mother of us all. So, what does this mean? That the child born by the flesh or the efforts of the flesh, and again, to finish the story, Hagar gave birth to a child. His name was Ishmael, and that was a big mistake. They got impatient. They didn't wait for God because eventually Sarah did bear a child. That was Isaac. And so what ended up happening is Hagar was a real trouble to Sarah, making her jealous the years that she had the child and Sarah did not. And so Abraham had to drive them away. And then Isaac was born and he was raised as the son of promise. And then from there, Jacob was born, son of Isaac, and then the 12 tribes, and then Israel became the great nation it was and is today. So the child born by the flesh or the efforts of the flesh, human effort, is a child of slavery. This was Ishmael. Meanwhile, the child born miraculously, Sarah was in her 90s, I think, Abraham, over 100, I think, so 90 or 100. So here's this child that was born miraculously represents the child of promise and is truly free. This child is the heir and is Isaac. So Paul the Apostle says the story is symbolic. Ishmael represents the Jerusalem of that day, bound in religious legalism, slavery. Meanwhile, Isaac represents the heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. And the story is actually very real to me because I ministered and worked in a place that has the highest concentration of Ishmael's descendants anywhere outside of the Middle East. Highest concentration of Arab Muslims, which is right here in our own backyard in Dearborn, Michigan. In 2007, I began to establish a prayer ministry there, and then I eventually pastored a church. And it's a place where people are bound in slavery. They're bound up in the chains of religion and legalism. They're not free. Many of them came to America to experience freedom, but they have carried their slavery with them. They're children of Hagar, both naturally and spiritually. But we labor. For 8 years, I was doing some kind of prayer there in Dearborn. Or when I got there, there was a handful of converts, but many of them had backslidden or had moved. And just after I got there, Pastor Trey Hancock and the church lost their facility that were reaching out to the Muslims there. And we were homeless as a church for wandering from one rental place to another for a while. It was a really unstable time. Yet God was moving. And suddenly, years later, now they're beginning to see people coming to Christ again. And a handful of converts have had powerful encounters with Christ. I mean, literal, and Jesus has appeared to them. Those kinds of things have happened to a number of them, which I believe is an answer to those years and years of prayer. One example I got to tell you about is it happened when I had a dream to establish a Bible school in Dearborn through the ISOM materials, which we use. Amazing material. So they have it translated in Arabic, interpreted in Arabic, all those classes that we've been taking. And so I got the Arabic version, and I let people know we're going to do these classes. And praise the Lord, a handful of Arab people showed up. And so we were going through the classes, and they were participating really great. It was exciting to see them so engaged and understanding the lessons. And one day after a lesson, I decided to sit down next to one of the students who really showed himself to be really intelligent, and just to get to know him a little bit better. And to be honest, I assumed they were all converts from Islam, and that they were coming to this Bible class, and the way they answered their questions and everything was just so good. Anyway, I sit down, start talking to him, and he tells me about his background, how he was working with the United States Army during the Iraq War. He was an interpreter and those kinds of things. And then he said this. He said, "You know, I'm a Muslim." And all of a sudden, I'm starting to rehearse everything I ever said in class, because I'm like, I assumed he was a Christian, because again, by the way he was participating and answering questions. Anyway, I asked him, "So you still have questions then about Christianity?" He says, "Oh no, I don't have any questions." He says, "I was a teacher back in Iraq, and I know history. I love history. I have studied Islam, not just the Quran, but all the writings, the books of Islam, and the history of Islam." And then he looked me in the eye, and he says this. He says, "But I have seen you, and I have seen the Christians here, and I've seen the Jewish people when I was back in Iraq. And when I compare you to Islam, I see life." He says, "Islam is all about death." Here's this Muslim telling me this. He says, "Islam's all about death. But you have peace and joy. You have the truth. I know that you have the truth." I'm thinking here, I'm sitting there thinking, why isn't he a Christian then? And I asked him, I said, "Then what prevents you to become a Christian? Why are you still a Muslim?" And he said, "It'd just be too hard. Be too hard. My whole family would reject me. Everybody would reject me. I would go through so much difficulty if I converted." Slavery. He knew the truth. He wanted the truth. He saw the peace, the joy. He saw life. But he couldn't get there because there were chains on him. He was of Ishmael, not only in the flesh, but in the spirit he was of Ishmael. A couple weeks later, I'm watching the news. I don't remember what network, but it was after a terrorist attack, an Islamic terrorist attack. And they had Franklin Graham on to talk about it. And Franklin Graham said some things. And then he looks in the camera and he says, "If any of you are Muslims there, and I know many of you, you're tired of this. You're tired of this killing. That's not what you believe in. That's not how you see your faith. But you, right now, you can accept Jesus Christ into your life. He loves you. Many of you know it's the truth. And you can ask him into your life." And he said this. He said, "And you don't have to go telling everybody that you've done this. So just if you really believe in Jesus and want that peace that Jesus brings and want that life, you can pray and ask him into your life. And then find a Christian that you trust and know and tell them. Because the Bible says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father," Jesus said. You don't have to go blabbering to everybody and endanger your life, but go tell a good Christian that you can trust. And I'm watching this and I'm thinking, and so as soon as we had the next class, I said, "What if you just ask Jesus into your heart? And since you believe, receive him. Begin to follow him. You don't have to tell your family. You don't have to tell everybody. But just begin to follow him and tell us, tell me and Pastor Trey and Pastor John, the friends that you have here in the church, and you can tell, and we'll help you grow and we'll encourage you in your faith." And he's kind of leaned back and he thought about that. Well, since then, I had left Dearborn and I began doing my itinerating and traveling again, and that's how I ended up here. But then I got this newsletter from John Koski, Pastor John Koski in Dearborn, the associate pastor of Springwells. And I got the newsletter this week, and look what was there. Max. And it says there, "Max not only was saved and baptized, but now is bringing Iraqi Muslims to church." Hallelujah. He got set free. He was able to break those chains. He took that advice. He asked Jesus into his heart. I didn't even know that. I was already gone from Dearborn. And he had asked Jesus into his life. And I told him, I said, "In the right time, you will be able to tell your friends. When you are ready, when you are strong, etc. There will come a time, but you can be..." And we believe there are thousands of undercover Muslims in Dearborn. Thousands of them. And it's about ready to erupt into a major revival. You watch. And even the Arab world. And there's more I could say about that. But see, that was bondage. There are so many people who know the truth, but their chains are keeping them from pursuing God's will and direction in their lives. Is there something that's keeping you bound? Is there something that is enslaving you? Something that is keeping you from your destiny in Christ? Who's your mama? Is it Hagar? Or is it Sarah? Is it the Jerusalem on earth? Or is it the heavenly Jerusalem? Who's your mama? God has destinies for us, but you have to be free to pursue that destiny. And you cannot allow even sins and past sins to keep you from that destiny. You can't let shame and guilt even keep you from what God has for you. One day recently, I was having a little bit of a pity party. Because of my Bible reading and some messages that I had heard, I was under some deep conviction about some things and how much farther I should be in the Lord by now. And I'm always on, you know, I'm on myself about that. I'm like, man, I should be way over here. Like, I should have my books done and stuff like that. And so I'm just thinking, what if I had done this differently or that differently? And I was starting to get depressed. I was getting depressed. But then you know what? My Bible reading for that day, I opened up my Bible just as I'm going through the Bible. I'm at Philippians, and I come to this scripture. This is my reading for that day as I'm getting depressed about everything. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Folks, some of you need to forget about the past. Forget it. But I sinned so bad. One of my friends, a millionaire, he wrote on his Facebook page, he said this, he said, I knew two friends who died, and I fear both of them are in hell. And he said, the one friend is in hell because he thought he was good enough to earn his way to God. But you can never be good enough to earn your way to God. You have to accept salvation. My other friend, I fear, is also in hell because he always thought he was never good enough and could not receive the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. Folks, Paul says, I even forget what's behind. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. Okay, I made all those mistakes. Maybe I could have done things differently. Forget it. What do you have for me this afternoon? God, what do you have for me this week? What do you have for me the rest of this year? Lord, show me, because I want to go there. Come. That's Holy Ghost stuff right there. And it's the scriptures. I've failed many times. I've done some dumb things. There are some things I would like to do differently in my past, but I am free. My mother is the new Jerusalem. My mother is not Hagar. I don't have to be bound to my past. I am free. I have a DNA of freedom. DNA, that's my DNA. My DNA is brand new. It's not from Hagar. It comes from Sarah. It's the DNA that's going to bring me to the new Jerusalem. Say, what do you mean DNA? Destiny now activated. My destiny is now activated. So I pursue my destiny. Today, phone companies will be dealing with the highest volume of calls than any other day of the year. Why do moms get all the phone calls and dads don't on their day? You know that? Moms, they get all the phone calls. Dads, you know. Why do troops call out to mom as they lay dying? Why is it that hardened bikers have tattoos that say mom and not dad. You ever notice that? I believe it's because of something built into mothers. Unconditional love. Amen? An unconditional love, unmerited favor, otherwise known as grace. Now, I know not all moms are perfect. Maybe you had a difficult mom. Maybe you lost your mom long ago. But for the most part, it's something built into moms where they love you no matter what. You could be an idiot and they still love you. It's that unconditional love. That's why there's such a love for moms. It's known as grace. Every human being has a longing to be unconditionally loved and to be the beneficiary of grace. And it seems like only two persons in the world get it right. God and mom. Kathy, what's your mom's name? Bernice. Kevin, what's your mom's name? Darlene. Erwin, what's your mom's name? Huh? Norma. Whatever your mom's name is or was, you have a mom with a new name. You have another mom, and her name is Grace. Her name is Grace. Apostle Paul says that our mother is love and grace. We saw it again, Galatians. I'm not going to read it again, but that's our mother. Go to the next one. Again, which things are symbolic for. These are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And for this, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Think about it. How did you get saved? Those of you who have come to a relationship in Christ. How did you get saved? Was it because you followed the law of Moses to a T? Was it because you obeyed all 10 commandments for 3 weeks straight and God said, okay, now I'm going to save you? How did you get saved? It wasn't anything of performance that saved you. It's because you simply said, as Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness, it should say, or kindness, of God leads you to repentance? God's kindness led us to repentance. His goodness led us to repentance. Grace is our mother. Mothers produce life, and that's what they're built to do. Grace produces life. God is restoring a message of grace right now. Something is going on in the body of Christ, and I'm hearing it everywhere. And I don't know what to make of a lot of it. So there are extremes, like a hyper grace, but some are teaching that after you're saved, you don't have to repent anymore, and you can basically live any old way you want. And why would you? If you're truly saved, you don't want to live any way you want. You want to follow Jesus as close as you can. And I see throughout the scripture a strong call to holiness, and et cetera. But grace is our mother. If we want to be fruitful as good mothers raising good kids or grandkids, or as fathers, or if we want to be fruitful in evangelism, or to see our church continue to grow, there must be grace. Grace is a mother. Grace produces life. Hallelujah. Well, I could tell you stories of people who came into my churches over the years who were living in outright bold-faced sin. They kept coming to church. They kept coming to church. And there were some times where I was really tempted to, I found out about circumstances in their life, and there were times I was really tempted to just go to them and say, you know what? You need to get right. Get right or get left. And so I was tempted, and then the Holy Spirit would say, nope, leave them alone. I'm working on them. And I'd preach some message about something, and they'd come up to me and they said, Pastor, you know, God is really done. Like, there's one couple and they're just living together and stuff. And I didn't talk about marriage. I didn't talk about relationships. I didn't talk about sexuality. I didn't talk about anything like that. But they come up to me and said, you know, God convicted us during your sermon, and we're going to separate for a season, and we want you to marry us. I'm like, I didn't do it. I didn't say anything. I didn't do it. But God, the Holy Spirit, grace produced fruit in their life because we loved them unconditionally. We supported them. We helped them to grow in their faith where they were at in their faith. And what is grace? Unmerited favor. In other words, favor that we don't deserve. And when it comes down to it, none of us deserve anything good. Nothing. The way we hurt one another, the way we hurt God, we only deserve judgment. But God gives us what we don't deserve. We deserve hell, but He gives us eternal life. He gives it to us. We don't earn it. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. None of us get in because we deserve it. None of you were out there somewhere in the ether of the universe and decided one day, I'm going to be born. And you were born. None of you did that, right? We had nothing to do with our physical birth. I guess parents have something to do with that. I don't know what, but we had nothing to do with it. And in the same way, in the Spirit, we cannot earn our salvation. We can't make ourselves born again. We simply allow God to give birth to us. We need to have grace towards others. Why do we demand that people are perfect before we can associate with them? Were you something special when you got saved? I just read this yesterday, Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with what? Grace, seasoned with salt. We're to be gracious towards outsiders, not to be judging, not to be holy Joes, you know, looking down on them. As I often say, be junior Holy Spirit. No, let God deal with them. Our job is to do this, what the scripture says. Speak with grace. Again, everybody is looking for love and grace. Most reasoning people know what they don't deserve. But when we give it to them, we give life. And we become motherly. We become motherly in that sense. And it's amazing what moms are able to do. They see all the bad stuff, but they can't stop loving their kids. Their love is unconditional. Their favor is unmerited. We need to be like that if we want to bring birth to people, spiritual birth and new life. We have to have a culture of grace in our churches from top to bottom for everybody. We live in a broken society. I've been on this planet for more than half a century and never have I seen such a broken society as I do today. People are broken. And if we only want the right kind of people in church, listen to me, Port Huron Assembly of God. If we only want the right kind of people in church, we're all going to have to leave. Okay? And we have to have grace towards one another. Not just the outsiders, but especially towards one another. Galatians 5:13. Do I have that? Yeah. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, this grace is not so you can just do whatever you want. But through love, serve one another. Now that I don't have to worry that I'm going to go to hell or God's marking down every little wrong thing I did or said, I don't have to be all worried about that. I can just love on you. I can just serve you and not be stopped by those things. We're to serve one another. Amen? Serve. Not judge. Serve one another. Not straighten out. Serve one another. Not criticize, but serve one another. You know, something mothers used to do is they used to teach good manners. I lost my mom when I was 19, sadly, so I missed out a lot. I think, wow, how great it'd be, you know, after, you know, for her to know I got, well, she knows, I believe she's in heaven, but, you know, to be here when I got married and had kids and all of that. But you know what? She taught me those few years I had with her. She taught me manners, Being in the church world for over 30 years, I've seen a lot of bad manners. Church people can sometimes be the meanest people on this planet. And guess what? If you encounter that in this church or any other church, if you leave, you fail. Because we have to have grace towards one another, even those that don't treat us right. That's what church is all about. Church is all about learning how to love people that are different from you. And so many people don't go to church anymore because they got offended by this person, or this person said that, and they're now, I'm not going to that church anymore. Lighten up. You're lucky somebody loves you. Love somebody else who's different than you. Amen? All right. Let me finish. I know we can get passionate about truth. Okay? Truth. But in John 1:14, John said about Jesus that he was filled with grace and truth. And it's interesting that grace came first. Grace and truth. So we don't compromise the truth, but grace needs to come first. And I close with this story that one day Jean came to me, my wife, after she was having her Bible reading time, and she shared this. She read this parable of the wheat and the tares. Let me just read it to you. I don't think I have it on the screen, but what happened is Matthew 13:24 says, another parable he, Jesus, put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, which are weeds, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. That is powerful. That is powerful. Jesus told a story. He sowed good seed and it grew, but somebody, the enemy, sowed bad seed and weeds grew up. And the servant said, should we pull up the weeds? And Jesus said, no, because you might uproot some wheat while you're pulling out the tares. And how many times when people are trying to uproot the tares, they have uprooted wheat. And today there are people who were once Christians, who once loved the Lord, who once attended this church, but because somebody else next to them was pulled out and uprooted, they were uprooted. And they died spiritually. See, the problem with the harvest is not the tares. Amen? I'll never forget Jean said that. She says, you know, I read this. The problem with the harvest is not the tares. Wow. Let's not be Hagar instead of Sarah. Let's not adopt Hagar as our mother. But let's receive the grace of God and be the children of the heavenly Jerusalem. Receiving the grace, receiving the freedom, growing in our faith. I was debating whether to cancel communion today because of Mother's Day, but it fits so much with this message because we're going to have communion. And then we got something special for all you moms and all the ladies, actually. And I'm going to speak the ancient Hebrew blessings over the emblems as Jesus did. And you don't have to participate, but you're welcome to, just as long as you do it from a heart of faith and believing God, that you're believing Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And right now, if you haven't done that, you can just make sure and just make sure things are right with God. In fact, if we could all just, would you repeat this after me? And if this is something you need to pray, pray it from your heart. It's not the words I'm saying, but if you're you're saying, Pastor, I really need to recommit my life to the Lord. I need to commit my life to the Lord. It's real simple. It's a gift. You just receive it. It's not something you can earn. Like I said, it's a gift. It's grace. So just say this with me. And if everybody, all even those of you who have already accepted the Lord, say it out loud too for the benefit of those who just need to do it maybe for the first time in a long time. But would you pray this with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your salvation. Thank you that you love me and you died for me. Come into my life. I make you my Lord. I believe you are alive. Amen. Amen. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And what are we doing here? We're remembering the grace of our Lord, the Lord's death for our sins. And we hold this bread, which represents his broken body, to forgive us of our sins. The blood, the cup, represents his blood shed for us. He paid for our sins, so we don't have to. So the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Father, I pray that as we partake of these emblems, that we would remember the grace and then the great sacrifice which you underwent so that we could be free. Lord, why would we go back to rules and regulations when you took care of that for us? So, Lord, I pray as we hold these emblems, we would hold them with love in our hearts and devotion and a desire to seek you and to serve you the rest of our lives, and to remember that grace is our mother, that you have given us new life by your grace and by your sacrifice. Lord Jesus took the bread and he said, "Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotze lechem min haaretz. Amen." Blessed be the Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and has given us the bread of heaven, Jesus Messiah. His body was broken for us, the Bible says. By his stripes we were healed. As we break this bread as a symbol of his broken body, Lord, I pray you release your healing power right now. Arthritis, I hear the word arthritis in my spirit. Come on, just receive that. There's some of you who've been battling arthritis for years. God can heal you miraculously right now. Somebody's wrist, maybe carpal tunnel, God wants to heal that right now in Jesus' name. Somebody has an issue with hair on their head or their head, a growth or something, or some kind of issue there. God wants to heal that right now in Jesus' name. Knees being healed in Jesus' name. I speak health right now to knees. People with swelling right now, release that in Jesus' name. Your body was broken for us. By your stripes we were healed. Hallelujah, Lord. Emotional, mental illness right now broken in Jesus' name. And he said, "Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen." Blessed be the Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine and has given us the blood of Messiah Jesus for our salvation.